We need to continue the kind of the discussion we had last week, and then to finish off all the untended two issues. First, we're in the middle of talking about the machloikis between the Zohar and the Gemara. We're talking about Bechira, and the question arose whether a human being, everything a human being does is all min hashamayim. Now, we know everything that happens in this world is min hashamayim. In fact, we mentioned that Bechira is a big miracle. It's a miracle from many angles. Angle number one, it's a miracle because everything in this world has to have a reason. Every effect has to have a cause. And your choice is an effect. And therefore, it has to have a cause. And if there's a cause for your choice, then the choice is not free. Number two, we said the nature of the world, the stuff out of which the world is made, is only the Ratzon Hashem. There is nothing that exists in this world that is not merely an expression of the Ratzon Hashem. Ein oid milavadoi, the Rambam says, there is no real existence except Hashem. Now, what this means is, the best mushal that I could think of, and it's only a mushal and not a dimyan, and for those who have not been here for a long time, the difference between a mushal and a dimyan is, like they say in English, a comparison versus an analogy. If I compare two things, that means there's something similar between them. If let's say I compare you to a dog, you have right to be insulted. But an analogy doesn't mean there's anything similar between the analogy and the nimshal. And if I use an analogy for you and it involves a dog, there's no reason to be insulted. An analogy isn't a comparison, it just means it's a way for us to better understand something. And therefore, what I'm about to say is not a comparison, it's not a dimyan to what the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates to the world, but let it serve as a mashal. Imagine in your mind, here's the mashal, imagine in your mind a world. You're the creator of that world, literally, you made it. There's all these little people, maybe you want them to serve you. Maybe you want them to walk around making money. Whatever you want, they do. That whole world is in your mind. Now, the people who are in the world don't have to know that you made them. They interact with each other. They talk to each other. And as far as they're concerned, they're real. And compared to each other, they are. If you would measure your brain, I don't know if the medical world can do this yet, but theoretically, if they could like take some machine and look into your brain and be able to tell through the electronic impulses like when you're thinking of that world, and theoretically they should be able to sometime in the science fiction future to be able to actually get pictures of what you're thinking of based upon the patterns of electronic impulses that are taking place in your brain. So those images in your brain aren't only images. They're images relative to you, but relative to each other, they're real. That's kind of the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. When we say it's an expression of the Ratzon Hashem, Hashem, he doesn't have a mind as such, but he created it in such a way that everything's an expression of his will, and everything that happens only happens by his word. It's not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls the world the same way, let's say, you control a robot, or you control your VCR with some remote. It's not the way it is. The way it is that there is no substance to the world outside of the Ratzon Hashem. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu does something in the world, it's not a indirect control that Hashem has. Not that Hashem has power over the world. It's that the whole world is only an expression of the Ratzon Hashem. Now, what that means is, number one, and we mentioned this many, many, many times, the statement that Hashem is the strongest power there is mistaken. It's apikorsis. To say that Hashem is the strongest power that there is implies that there are other powers, just they're not as strong, which is not true. Imagine this world of yours again, this world that you created in your mind. Also, you're the strongest power in this world. You'll be able to put down any rebellions against you in this world. You'll be able to break down any structure that your imaginary creatures create. You are stronger than anything. That's really not an accurate description. It's not that you're stronger than anything. You are everything. There is nothing there besides you. Is it possible for somebody in your mind, one of those little creatures that you created, one of those constructs, to rebel against you? Makes absolutely no sense. How could that be? Imagine your mind a little creature, and then he'll rebel against you. Well, that cannot happen unless you actually had, you actually decided that that's what he's going to do. What? Now this world, this is mamish, the best mushel of how HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world and what the world is. To us, it seems real. Because why not? But it's all an expression of the Ratzon Hashem. Now, other things that this means, very interesting things. Tell me, in this little world that you created in your mind, how wide is it? Like, what's the diameter of the world? Give me a number. I don't know. You made a world. What's the diameter of your world? And does anybody know the diameter of the earth? Does anybody know how big the universe is? I don't know. Let's say 100 quadrillion miles, right? 100 quadrillion miles. Do those 100 quadrillion miles that exist in your mind actually take up any space in the real world? No. The amount of space taken up by 1 foot in your mind and the amount of space taken up by 100 quadrillion miles are the same amount. The distance is only in your mind. You can imagine a whole landscape. You can imagine one room. And in reality, relative to you, it's the same distance. You see, space is all a creation of God. That's all it is. There's no difference as far as God's concerned. 100 quadrillion miles versus an inch. It's all zero. It's all zero because it's all a kind of a, not a figment of his imagination, but it's an expression of his will. The difference between an expression of will and a figment of imagination is very thin. But it's just an expression of God's will. So there really is no such thing as space in the real world. The real world means God's world. Same thing as time. You could make time run as slow or as fast as you want in that imaginary world of yours. Slow motion, fast motion. Things can happen like a snap. You know, it's no problem. I'll tell you, there's even, you know, the scientists we mentioned. I mean, he didn't come this year. We have a nuclear physicist over here in the shul, and once mentioned to him that, you know, the physicists, they have kind of a problem. The problem they can't figure out. They have these particles that act very strange. You can, like, split them, and now you have, like, two particles, one on this side of the room and one on that side of the room. And they rotate these things. Imagine, like, little billiard balls, and one's spinning clockwise, one's spinning counterclockwise. That's the nature of these thingies. But they won't start spinning until, like, you see them, or you do something to them, or you measure them. But when you measure one, the one immediately starts spinning, and the other one starts spinning also, with no delay in between. Not one quadrillionth of a second. No delay. It's not cause-effect. The message arrives instantly. And when I say instantly, when I talk on the phone, the other guy hears it as soon as I'm speaking, but there is a small delay. When you turn on the light, and the light starts at the bulb, and it ends up on the floor, there is a small delay. It's too short for us to see, but there is amount of time that's measurable. The light, like, expands throughout the room. But over here, this message is not, there's no delay. This message does not travel and reach the other particle. It's like kind of a Siamese twin, that when one works, the other one immediately responds at the exact same time. Now, there's no difference if they're 1 inch apart or 1 billion miles apart. And that's a very strange thing. How does that work? This man over here is a professor of telecommunications. If they could do that, you know, if they could control that, you know what that means? That means that, like, if you could know, if you can create a spin of a counterclockwise or any type of reaction on purpose, then you invented immediately, without any delay, you invented a whole new means of communication around the world. Because if you can make one signal, that means you can make a whole encyclopedia. Because all words are just combinations of one signal. And if we could actually harness this, it's a whole new world, but we can't. And they can't even figure out how it works. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. And the question is, how does the particle over there know what the particle over there is doing? Al-Karkach, it's really one entity. And there's no difference between two things in the same space or two things a billion miles away. And in your mind, you could actually do that. In your mind, it would not make any difference between two particles that are a million miles away in your mind, or two particles that are in the same spot, or two particles an inch away, because it's all one thing. It's all the Ratzon Hashem. And once it all boils down to the Ratzon Hashem, the whole world doesn't really take up any space, and since it doesn't take up any space, it doesn't make a difference if it's 1 inch or 1 billion miles away from each other. Now, that's fine. Now that we've established our mashal, imagine in your mind giving those little people bechira to choose what they want without your will. Can't happen. You couldn't do it if you tried. You can make a Kriyas Yamsuf. You could make mon fall from the sky because you're in control of everything. But you won't be able to give them bechira. You can have all the power in the world, but if the world is only an expression of your will, you cannot. It's an oxymoron. Remember, we said that if you come up with an oxymoron, something absurd, you can't expect even Hashem to be able to do it. How in the world can you have an expression of your will that works against your will? It's an oxymoron. It's a paradox. It's a self-contradictory term. What? Yeah, except that's a problem. If that personal is only an expression of your will, you cannot, I mean, piderach hateva, as far as we understand the concept of will, you cannot desire that he's not a different entity. You're an expression of your desire, cannot desire anything differently than you. Imagine in your mind that person. Can you give him freedom? There's no him. He's just an expression of your will. There is no him outside of your will. How could you give your will freedom to act differently than your will? We exist only by God's will every moment. When we say every moment, it's not that God maintains it the way, let's say, I don't know, the filter in your fish tank maintains the life of the fish. That's not what's happening. What's happening is that God is at every moment. When we say God is every moment, machadish b'chol yoyim b'tuvoy ma'asa b'reishis, at every moment God is maintaining the world. He's recreating the world. What that means is that just like you, when you invent the world in your mind, you're recreating it every moment. The fact that you imagined it a minute ago, it does not give today, the current moment, any more reality. It doesn't. One has nothing to do with the other. You imagine it. The moment you imagine it, that's all the reality it has. Then you have to maintain the thought. So God, same thing. His creation is always maintaining the thought. And we don't exist. Nothing exists outside of the will of God, but God made this miracle, this amazing miracle. The most amazing of all miracles. It's a miracle even beyond the rules of miracles. All miracles have rules. They have a teva of miracles. Some miracles are hard to imagine. Some miracles are easy to imagine. It's hard to imagine how they... When I was a kid, that was fifth grade, and my Rebbe said that by the luchos, you know, the carving, the letters of Luchos went from one side to the other. And both sides, they were all, the letters came out straight. There was no mirror image, there was no backwards. And I didn't understand. I raised my hand and said, Rebbe, how could that be? He says, well, that's why it's a miracle. I said, yeah, I know it's a miracle, but like, if you look at it, what would you see? He says, but it's a miracle. So I said, Rebbe, if they'd stick their finger in the aleph, where would the finger come out? Like if they follow the path, what would it be? So he said, well, they didn't stick their finger in the luchos, he said. But that's a miracle that's like a different level than all the other miracles, because like, it's not a question of like Kriyas Yamsuf. You know, you can envision it. It's just, you have to change the laws of nature over here. It's more than a question of changing the laws of nature. It's like, you're playing around with like time and space. And you're doing something that's incomprehensible. But even higher than that, even worse than that, is this miracle of Bechira Chofshis. Bechira Chofshis is a miracle beyond all miracles. It's going against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's willing, his will is that we should be able to go against his will. How does that work? That's something only Hashem can do. Not because nobody else has enough strength, that's because there's something totally beyond any comprehension, any understanding. And it only happens through Tzelem Elokim. Now, the question is, if a human being does something to another human being, is that a result of Bechira Chofshis, or is that a result of Hashem's Gezeira? In other words, get back to that world in your head. So you give people the ability to have free will. Imagine that. Little people in your head, you don't even know what they're doing. You know what they're going to do. They just act. Oh, and by the way, this is the we were speaking last week about the stira between Yedi and Bechira. This is the way the Shaloi asks it, and this is the real, real hard question. It's not a question that God knows the future. It's a question that the future only exists because God made it. God knows the future the same way in your imagination. You'll imagine your world, the whole schedule that your world has from now until the end of eternity. And when you imagine it, it'll happen. But you already know it now. There is no future without your imagination. So too, by God, there is no future unless He decided there's going to be a future. So now how do people have free will? You know, it can't be. It all boils down to the same thing. The fact that people have free will in the present, and the fact that people have free will in the future is an equal miracle. And because the future, the present, it's all, imagine what you're gonna imagine, just didn't happen yet. Tomorrow I'm gonna think of this, and today I'm thinking of this. It's all the same thing. By God, it's all the same. It's just a question of what you put in today's calendar. That's all it is. So the question of how people can have Bechira in the future if God knows what they're gonna choose is no different than the question how could people have Bechira in the present if they only exist, the whole existence is only the will of God. But the question is, if one person goes over to the other person and hits him over the head, is that the result of God's decree, or is that going against God's decree? Now, we know a human being has bechir to do what he wants, but how about, can he do what he wants to somebody else? There's a big machloikis about this. There's a machloikis, the Chovas Halvavis, who says that, and the Sefer Achinuch, both say that when something happens to you, it's a gzeirah min hashamayim. The Chovas Halvavis says basically those words, and the Sefer Achinuch, on the mitzvah of Loisikim Loisita, about the issue of taking revenge, says the reason why you should not want to take revenge is because what are you taking revenge? It would have happened anyway. God made a gzeirah. So what are you killing the messenger? The messenger's evil, that's fine. He volunteered, but God would have found another volunteer. It would have happened maybe some other way. So what do you want? That's that shita. And the Chafetz Chaim derived it from the Gemara. The Gemara says, V'rapay rapay mekan shenit reshus l'roifei l'rapay, so the doctor has reshus to cure. And the Gemara says, why does the doctor need reshus to cure? Why can't he just do it? What's wrong with curing? And the Gemara says, you would think that since God made him sick, God wants him to be sick, and how could you undo what God wants? Now, the Chafetz Chaim points out that in the Pasuk, V'rapa Yirapeh, how did that person get sick? The Pasuk describes how he got sick. It's the beginning of Mishpatim. Two people are fighting, and one guy hits the other. V'rapa Yirapeh. So the Gemara says that in that case, of V'rapa Yirapeh, it's min hashamayim that the guy got sick. And you would think that if a guy gets hit by somebody else, you're not allowed to fix him because God decreed that. So Chafetz Chaim says, you see clearly, like these sheet, doesn't bring the sheet, but he says, you see clearly, and this is like the chinuch in the Chovas Halvavos and the Gemara. On the other side of the coin, we have the Zohar. Zohar HaKadosh says, by Yosef HaTzadik, and the Arachayim HaKadosh also says the same pshat without attribution. When the brothers threw Yosef into the pit, the reason why they threw him into the pit was because they wanted to see whether God wants him alive or dead. Kind of like the old witch trials, you know. Where they see if you live or die. And the Zohar asks, if they wanted to see if God wanted Yosef to live or die, why couldn't they just hit him on the head with a rock? Why have to throw him into a pit? And wait and see with the snakes and scorpions, a waste of time. So he says that even if they would have hit Yosef with a rock, that would not be a good test to see the Ratzon Hashem. Because even if God would have wanted Yosef to live, a person who's a Baal Bechira could kill him against God's original plan. Snakes and scorpions, however, are not Baal Bechira, and they only bite if God says bite, and therefore that would show God's plan. Ze'irin inun denitzlemi Baal Bechira is the words of the Zohar. Very rare is a person saved from a Baal Bechira. Very rare. Very rare. It does happen, absolutely. Hashem made Moshe Rabbeinu's neck into stone. You absolutely can happen, but it's very rare. In other words, if you were saved from an animal, doesn't mean that God would have saved you from Baal Bechira. Now, by the way, we have a simple pshat in a pasuk in Mishlei. The pasuk says, Pogush doiv shokul bi'ish v'al ksil bi'ivaltoi. better to meet a bear bereaved of its cubs than to meet a fool in his foolishness. Now, it's not even a moshel, even though it's in Mishlei, because a bear bereaved of its cubs is not a Baal Bechira, no matter how wild it is, it only listens to God. But a fool in his foolishness is a Baal Bechira, and he can mess you up even if God decides not. There are a lot of things that come as a result of this Vart from the Zohar. And the Chassidish Svarim, by the way, they seem to follow this Shita a lot. I know the Beramayim Chayim. I know the Yerachayim HaKadosh is not exactly a Chassidish Sefer, but like Kemat. It's kind of annexed. The Satmar Rebbe says that this is why, I mentioned this last week, there are four Isurim not to listen to a Mesis. A Mesis is somebody who tries to convince you to do an Aveira. It says a strange thing. If you do an Aveira, let's say you eat Chaza, you already run a lav. If you pass by McDonald's and the smell overtakes you and you decide to employ your Bechira in the negative way, you already run a lav. But if it wasn't the smell that overtook you, if it was a friend of yours that convinced you to eat McDonald's, you already run four extra lavim for listening to him. There are four lavim not to listen to a person to do an Aveira. He says, why is this different than any other Bechira decision? So he says, the reason is, with this whole Zohar, that a human being is a human being, and he only has a certain amount of strength. And we know that God will not give a person an Nisayon more than he can handle. En HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bo B'Trunyim B'Riyosov. However, that's only Hashem. But a human being can come and give you an Nisayon more than you can handle. Just like a human being can physically harm you in a way that you did not, you were not destined to be harmed, so too he can harm you in a spiritual way that you were not destined. Now, maybe this person is such a good con artist, or such a good influence, or he's such a suave talker, God would never have given you such a Nisayon. But this person who's a Baal Bechira can. So it says, so what Hashem did was, Hashem helped give you the strength to resist. If let's say eating chaza would be like Chil Shabbos, so people wouldn't do it, right? There are people who are Shema Shabbos, but other things they don't do. So the more severe an Aveira is, the more resistance you have against it. So God made a special four special Isurim of listening to somebody who convinces you to do an Aveira in order to load it up with Lavim to give you more motivation to resist. Because it's a much harder Nisayon. Because it could very well be that it's a Nisayon that's much too hard for you to handle. So there's no question that God allows people to hurt others. God could have prevented it. And even one guy shoots another guy. Who do you think makes that bullet fly? That's God. And it's not, your person can make a decision to shoot. But who makes the gun work? Who makes the bullet fly? And who makes the bullet not bounce off, but rather penetrate? It's all God. And who makes the heart stop? It's all God. So there's no question God does it, but God has created the rules, and the rules are Z'irun Inun Denitzle Mibali Bechira. There are very few people. Rare is the case where a person is saved from a Baal Bechira. The only salvation to prevent damage done by humans is to stay away. Just to stay away from them. Not from all humans, but dangerous humans, just to stay away. Because mamish, if a person has siyata d'shmaya, even if he goes into you know who else says this? The Metsudas. The Metsudas says this in Tanakh. This vort. When they threw Hanani Mishol Vazayin to Kivshin Ha'esh, why didn't Nebuchadnezzar just kill him? Why did he have to throw him into a Kivshin Ha'esh? So he says, no, even better. He says, why didn't they jump out? He didn't lock him in. Why didn't they jump out of the Kivshin Ha'esh? So you know what he says? Because they were afraid that Nebuchadnezzar would kill them. And then he says, what do you mean afraid Nebuchadnezzar would kill them? They're sitting there in a Kivshin Ha'esh. Says, yeah, it's easier to be saved from a Kivshin Ha'esh than from Nebuchadnezzar, since Nebuchadnezzar is a Baal Bechira. You hear that? Right, if you have a choice between encountering a Baal Bechira or a kivshin ha'esh, jump into the kivshin ha'esh. Pogush doiv shokul be'ish v'al ksil be'ivaltoi. It's, even if you have the siyata d'shmaya that you're saved, you're walking around in the kivshin ha'esh alive, a human being can still kill you, according to the shita.
In fact, the Ayahara then killed him. The
well, yeah, there's such a thing also with the Ayin Hara and everything.
Beings.
Right, human beings. Human beings are the most dangerous things in the world, both Gashmias and Ruchnias. Even if, let's say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not put you in an Asoyan too hard for you to handle, you walk down Mott Avenue, you have Treif on your right is McDonald's, and Treif on your left is White Castle, and it's mamish surrounded with Nisyonis. And God won't, that's why God only put 2 Trefa restaurants there, and not, Burger King on the third corner. Cause then 3 would be too much, you know? But, if you go down a corner with a Mezes of Mediach, with a Galuch or something, with somebody trying to convince you to do an Aveira, come, let's do an Aveira, it could be that even though you weren't destined to do that Aveira, you'll end up doing it anyway. So that's why stay far away. This is clearly why we have so much exhortations in our Torah and Chazal about staying away from bad influences. Because God has committed himself in his wisdom, for whatever reasons, to dispense siyata d'shmaya very rarely when it comes to saving people from other people. When it comes to saving people from fires and bears and scorpions and snakes, much more. But other people not. Are there any questions before we wrap up this topic? This topic of Bechira, it's had it 2 weeks. It takes a greater effort, that's true. That's true. It takes a greater effort. It takes more effort. It takes more energy. More of everything to save somebody from people. And to save people from people, Gashmis and Ruchnis. It's the worst thing in the world. You gotta watch out for people. Most dangerous animals, most dangerous creatures, most dangerous thing in the world are people. That's what it is. So now we'll go to the next topic and wrap up everything, all the loose ends that we had this season. We mentioned that, according to the Ramchal, and it's machlokes in the Rishonim, a person's Gan Eden depends upon the acts of his guf, which influence the Nefesh HaBahamis, which influence the Neshama, which influence the Shefa upstairs, which comes down and in turn works the circuit in reverse and sanctifies a person's body, so that when Mashiach comes and all the energy of Ruchnius and Gashmius is melded and blended, Gashmius becomes Ruchnius, Ruchnius becomes Gashmius, a person's physical body and the world sanctified through our mitzvahs will be prepared to accept that energy, and that's what we call Gan Eden. That's the ultimate Gan Eden. The Olam HaNeshamas, the person goes when he dies, is only kind of a refrigeration system, where until God is finished with the world, until the world is ready for the Emois HaMashiach, person who died has to go somewhere, so he gets temporary reward up in the Olam HaNeshamas, while his body is also going through a kapora by being eaten, ready to be reconstructed when Mashiach comes. It's all part of the plan, all the different programs running at once. Now, there's a Rambam. And the Rambam writes, and it's not only the Rambam, it's other people too, that a person's Gan Eden depends upon his mental activities, his mental accomplishments, his intellectual accomplishments. And in the Zohar, in many places, it associates the neshama with a person's seichel, with a person's mind. In fact, the nefesh al-yoin is also referred to in many places the nefesh ha-sichlis. Now, the question is, if the Rambam says this, and it's more than the Rambam, it's many, many places, that a person's mind is his neshama. I don't mean the physical meat of the brain. We mean the thinking part of the mind, the spiritual, non-material part. What role does a person mitzvahs have in this? A person who doesn't do mitzvahs, That's true, but if a person knows a lot more and does less mitzvahs, a person knows less and does more mitzvahs, so who goes more to Gan Eden? That's the question. And we know every mitzvah a person does gets them another check, another point in Gan Eden, and how do we reconcile all this? Plus, the Rambam emphasizes very many times that we're going to reconcile this. We know that there's a mitzvah to learn Torah. Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam Torah. All these Sfarim are just a drop in the ocean. It involves precise details about how to shecht an animal, how to be makriv a korban, if you can kasher a microwave or not. All these things are Torah. And if Gan Eden is, as it says in many places, knowledge of Hashem, where does all this stuff come in? So we understand if a person reads the first chapter in the Ramchal where he's getting his Gan Eden, because that's all about God. We understand that if a person reads Hilchos Yisoidei HaTorah, part of it, what about if a person learns, I don't know, the Hilchos Shabbos? How and why is that giving him Gan Eden? Now there are those, you have to know something about Jewish philosophy in general, and about the Rambam in particular, because the Rambam was probably the most maligned member of the Jewish philosophical world. There are people who read the Ma'ir Nevuchim, you know, because they're not really interested in the Mishneh Torah or the other works of the Rambam. Interested in the Rambam as a philosopher. So they read the Ma'ir Nevuchim, they'll read some letters of the Rambam, and they'll develop some kind of impression about what the Rambam was and what he wanted and what he held. And it'll be completely distorted, because if you read the Mishneh Torah, it looks completely like a completely different person. The beliefs and this, and they're really totally reconcilable. It's just that the Rambam was writing for two different people, two different languages. You know, the Mishneh Torah he wrote in Hebrew. That's why it starts off Yisoid HaYisoidus V'Shorish HaChokhmus with a Yud Kei Vov Kei. The Ma'ir Nevuchim didn't start off with Yud Kei Vov Kei. You know why? Because it was Arabic. It was written in everything the Rambam wrote in Arabic except for the Mishneh Torah. And it was written for a different purpose. One was to take care to address the confused people of the day, and he spoke in their language. You know, the Rav Nachman Breslov's Vort. Rav Nachman Breslov said that, this is what we're going to do. We're going to explain the Rambam's approach in Ma'ir Nevuchim with the Vort for Rav Nachman Breslov, reconcile it with the Kabbalah, and you should know the truth of the matter is, where I come from, I was always taught that the Rambam, everything in the Rambam says in Ma'ir Nevuchim is not only reconcilable, but is best explained according to the rest of the Torah, and there is nothing that the Rambam wrote that is not explainable and understandable according to the Kabbalah and according to the rest of the Jewish schools of thought. And it's just that it looks this way for somebody that doesn't understand. You see, the Rav Nachman said about the turkey, you know, turkey story. There was a guy, a Meshugina. He acted like a turkey. He went under the table, gobble, gobble, gobble. You know the story. And people were trying to convince him to come in. You're not a turkey. Get out from under the table. And he wouldn't listen to anybody. They brought in psychiatrists and psychologists and all the king's horses and all the king's men. And nobody could get this guy out from under the table. Until one guy decides, okay, I'm going to do it. He says, told the shrinks, move over. He goes under the table with the guy, and the guy looks at him and goes, gobble, gobble, gobble. Now, at this point, you're supposed to tell the guy, you know, you need help. But this guy didn't do that. When he was encountered by the statement, gobble, 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 he answered, gobble? Gobble, gobble, gobble? And suddenly the turkey answer had a friend. And they were having this whole conversation. And so slowly, you know, he told them, gobble, 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 you know, come with me. And they went out from under the table and they were human beings again. You always have to speak in the language of your audience. And the Rambam was speaking in Ma'ir Nevuchim to certain people. He was addressing certain issues. This wasn't the Rambam's magnum opus with the, you know, everything says that's true. I'm not saying. But he was addressing certain issues, certain people who had certain confused mindset. And so he wasn't talking to the whole world. If he had, let's say, the Rambam had 12 explanations in one for one phenomenon, which one would he use in the Ma'ir Nevuchim? The one that he felt was the best, or the one that he felt was the most useful for his purposes? The answer is B, the one he felt was most useful. This is true. Even Rashi, you know, it says in the Poskim that when Rashi writes something in Chumash, you can't always paskin halacha lemaisa from Rashi, because Rashi's purpose was to make a commentary, not to make psak halacha in the Chumash. So sometimes Rashi will say something that's best for the commentary, to help you understand the pasuk, even if the halacha is like a different pshat. Rashi didn't say all the pshatim he had, he chose which pshatim to say. And it wasn't based on halacha lemaisa, it was based on writing a commentary. And the Rambam, what he chose to write over there, also was not based on halacha lemaisa, it was not based on the Rambam teaching his children, it was based on the Rambam's addressing certain confused issues of the day. Simple as that. And so, well, obviously everything it says in there is true, you have to know how to use it, like everything it says in Rashi and Chumash is true, but you have to know how to use it. You can't always paskin from it if it contradicts other things. Same thing with the Mari Nevuchim. You have to know how to use it. And I'm going to read you from the Rambam's writing himself. It's in a different printings of the Rambam put in different places. In the regular Vilna Shas, this was originally supposedly in the introduction to Masechta Brachos and Perush HaMishnayos. In the Vilna edition of the Shas, which is what we have, it's at the end of Masechta Brachos on page Nun Hei Yomar Aleph in the back pages, in case you want to find it. And it's a very long piece, two whole columns in a very small printed, large size page. But I will capsulize it. He's explaining the Gemara, Nivon Brachos Daf Ches Amud Aleph. After the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, the Gemara says, "Ein laHakadosh Baruch Hu ba'olamoi ela arba amos shel halacha bilvad." Hakadosh Baruch Hu only has the dalar amos shel halacha, nothing else. Not the dalar amos of philosophy, not the dalar amos of doing mitzvahs, of doing the dalar amos shel halacha means in learning the halacha bilvad. It includes doing it in some level. We're going to explain in a moment. Says the Rambam as follows. And before I tell you this Rambam, I have to say that anybody who went through yeshiva, and I did, I went to the best yeshivas, had the best rebbeim, Baruch Hashem, one of the major things you're going to hear is the primacy of Talmud Torah over everything else in the world, over all other mitzvahs, and kal v'chomer over all other pursuits. Now, and I'll teach you Reb Chaim Volozhin, I'll teach you the Gra and the Yushalmi, and tell you the truth, none of it does justice to that theme, if that's what you want, as much as this Rambam. In this Rambam, we will see what learning Torah means. The Rambam says as follows. He says, every thing in this world has a tachlis. And he says, the philosophers went out and sought out the tachlis in everything. And they looked at the tachlis of the trees. And they saw the trees have a tachlis, they provide wood, they provide fruits. But what's the purpose of wood and fruits? Who cares about them? Well, animals care about them, people care about them, right? So the purpose of the trees is for the animals and the people, right? Then you have animals. What are the tachlis of the animals? The animals provide food, they provide skins, they provide furs, they provide ivory, all of these things. So that's the tachlis of the animals. By observation, you can see that. But who cares about any of these things? Human beings. What's the tachlis of human beings? So far we know that the tachlis of the animals and the plants are for human beings. Human beings need the animals, they need the plants, but the animals don't need human beings. Not human beings for the tachlis of the animals. So, obviously, everything's for the tachlis of the human. But now, what's the tachlis of the human? So, the Rambam says, let's see. Obviously, if it's something that the humans share with the animals, that can't be the tachlis of the human, because then you wouldn't need a human, it's just an animal. So it has to be something that the humans have that's different than the animals, above and beyond what the animals have. And what do humans have? It's the mind, the ability to think, that the animals don't have. Everything else, humans and animals share. So that can't be the tachlis of a human being. That makes no sense, because you already have it in the animals, who are the second level. So the tachlis of a human being is his mind, is to think. But he says that's not good enough. Because, here's a quote from the Rambam. Chuch Churban HaNefesh V'Tikun HaGuf V'Tikun HaNefesh B'Churban HaGuf. That if a person really, really, really wants to sharpen his seichel and to use his seichel and to bring the seichel to the tachlis that it was made, he has to make sure that he stays away from nurturing the guf all that much. He's not talking about taking care of your health, he's talking about pursuing your tivus. He says it doesn't work. One is a contradiction to the other. It's like two forces in a person. If a person follows his typhus, so it messes with his head, it creates all sorts of distortions, and more than that, it's a contradiction to the thinking process. The following your typhus process is a different, it's a different action. It generates different energy, and it uses different energy than the thinking process. You can't cultivate both. You only have one energy generator, and it's your choice which way you want to go. And then he says more. He says, if a person knows something and doesn't act on it, then he doesn't really know it. I'll give you a mushel. Let's say you're a big scholar, and you know that fire burns, and fire can kill and everything. And then you see this guy walking into a burning building. Are you going to tell me that he knows something but his actions contradict his knowledge? No. You're going to tell me he doesn't really believe it. If he would really believe it, he would act on it. It's as simple as that. What you believe in, you act on. So if you have somebody who knows all sorts of halachas and all sorts of mitzvahs, but he doesn't fulfill them, he doesn't really know them all that much. He may have some surface level information, but he doesn't believe it, he doesn't know it. Wait, this is just the introduction. The Gemara says, Kol yois leiv meivin v'kol yois yoyatzois. The heart is the organ of understanding, and the kidneys are the organ of advice. Give people advice. Now the kidneys, let me tell you the kidneys, you know, the Farshim say, it doesn't really mean the kidneys, it means the adrenal glands. Now, if you look in a biology book, the kidneys and the adrenal glands are really connected to each other. So when it says kol yois, when it says kidneys, it's including the whole thing, the whole body of the whole organ that's medically or biologically two organs, but it's really one glob. Kidneys and adrenal glands, when it says kol yois. It means the adrenal glands are a measure, and the heartbeat is a measure of how much you really believe something. Imagine you come to a store, totally non-political, non-emotional issue. Come to the cashier, and you buy a product that costs $1.50, and you give him $5. And he says, okay, here's $3 change. I say, well, where's my other 50 cents? I say, what 50 cents? $5 minus $1.50 is $3. You say, no, it's not. It's $3.50. He says, no, it's $3. Look, he puts it on paper and it's $3. You don't count. And you say, no. Suddenly you find yourself getting emotional. You're not going to calmly tell her, you know, in my opinion, I know we disagree, and we're allowed to disagree. We have to agree to disagree. But in my opinion, I believe that 500 is 3. That's not what you're going to do. Suddenly, you're going to feel the adrenal glands giving you advice. And you're going to feel your heart understanding. And if you really, really know something and believe it, then it's not only your mind that acts upon it. It's your whole body. And if it's not, then you have a totally different type of understanding. It's not the type of understanding that we're supposed to have of Torah. Torah is supposed to permeate you, as they say, das. You know what type of understanding das is in Lashon HaKodesh? V'odam yoda es ishtoy. Das means not knowledge. Everybody knows that fire burns. But until you were burnt by fire, you don't have das. Until then, you only have chokhmah. Das means, not only it's some information laying in your head, but it's sunk in to your body, and you understand it in such a way that your adrenal glands and your heartbeat measures how much this rule applies in a given instance. And so, if you find somebody arguing with a cashier, no, you know, my opinion, you know, nobody could be sure of what they think, and we allowed to disagree, and human beings have different opinions, and while I understand that you believe that $5 minus $1.50 is $3, I really must insist that, you know, my opinion over here, you should take into consideration, and, you know, you should that guy's a lunatic. If you have somebody grabbing that cashier by the collar and thumping her against the wall and saying, listen to me, listen to me, that person really knows arithmetic. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. If you really believe something, it's not only your mind that believes it, it's everything that believes it. What's the nimshal? The nimshal is that if a person believes Shabbos is mom, the whole world depends only on Shabbos, and his life and his eternity depends on Shabbos. He understands what it is. He's going to keep Shabbos. If he doesn't, then he doesn't really understand it. He could know it on some informational level, some abstract informational level, but it's not really an understanding. So if you don't do, you don't keep the mitzvah, learning brings to actions. It doesn't just mean that it tells you what to do, it informs you what to do. If you really, really, really believe something and you know something, then you're going to act on it. Simple as that. You know? And other opinions. Then what are you, crazy? Well, obviously, they don't really believe too much in what they're saying. They don't really understand the situation. So if you don't act, somebody doesn't do mitzvahs. Not only doesn't do mitzvahs, you know, his mitzvahs don't match his knowledge, then it's a sign that his knowledge doesn't really exist in the way he thinks or you think it does. A person's mitzvahs are designed to be the result of a person's mind. So while it's true that a person's neshama may be only what's left of his mind, not of his body, if the body doesn't act, then the neshama doesn't have any power. The sign of the neshama. And every time the body does act, that ingrains more in the person's mind the truth of the yediyah, truth of the information. So the mitzvahs are vital. Without the mitzvahs, you have nothing. You don't have any information. And the Rambam says more. We're not finished. This is nothing. Nothing. This is a hakdama. Then the Rambam says, there are very few people like this that really come to the tachlis hachochma and the tzaddikim. Talmid hachochma says, there are very few people like this. There's a few in a generation, from generation to generation. What about the rest of the people? If we're talking, remember, about the tachlis of everything? It says, what about the rest of the people? What's their tachlis? Now listen to the words of the Rambam. First he says, "Uvishoish hachochem hamuis po'olam." He says, remember, this person also has to, like, reject olam hazeh. He has to say, this is not what I want. And that's simple also. If you really believe in the Torah, you're going to reject olam hazeh. Imagine a guy, he gets paid by the hour. And he's allowed to take as much lunch as he wants. It's $100 an hour. And he works. I mean, he needs the money. He needs like, $50,000 a year. And he works 1-2 hours a day. He says, I can't resist lunch, you know. He stays breakfast and lunch and snacks and this. So that person really doesn't understand the value of his work. And so too, if a person would really understand the value of their Torah, they would throw away Olam Hazeh. Now, however, onuroyim, shiroyv bnei yodim arumim min harama. That's kind of that was the translator's pun. People are arama means a shrewdness. It's all over Mishlei, that word. Like maramatzmoy. It means right. Nachash arum, exactly. It means shrewdness and trickiness. It says people are arumim min harama. They're naked from trickiness. They don't have any brains. The reikim in hachochma, they're empty of wisdom. Mavakshim tataiva, they pursue the taivas. Ushoish hachochem hamuis poilim hu yochid bein rabim. The person that does this, that does acts properly, is an individual amongst the public. Lo yimtze elo echad bedor mahadoyrais. You find one in a generation or generations. So the question is, if this is the tachlis of a person, it's not happening. All animals provide the same thing, right? Each animal provides something. And if this is the tachlis of a person, his intellectual capacity, the Torah and mitzvahs, and to throw away olam hazeh, it's different than the rest of the world, because the rest of the world, all the creatures have a tachlis by human beings. It doesn't look like the vast majority is fulfilling their tachlis. He says there's another tachlis for the others. Hatshuva al zeh she'anoshim ha'hein nimtzol l'shtei sibos. The reason those people exist, that aren't fulfilling their tachlis, exists for two reasons. I'm only going to give the first reason. I want to see the second. You can look it up. Ha'achas. Lihiyoysom mishamshim le'echot hahu. Their job is to serve that one person who's fulfilling his tachlis. She'ilu yiyu kol b'nei yodim avakshim chochem u'philosophia. If all people in the world would pursue wisdom and philosophy, nishchis tikkun ha'olam, the world would be destroyed. Ve'ovad min balei chayim in ha'olam b'yomim u'otim, and the human species would disappear very quickly. Why? B'nei she'odam chosur ma'oid, because a person is very lacking. The yitzrich l'dvarim rabim, and he has many needs, physical needs. The yiyah nitzrich l'lmoid ha'charisha v'ha'ketzira. The person will have to learn how to make a living. They'll have to learn how to thresh and how to plow and have to learn how to bake and how to make food. If a person wants to live, he has to know how to do all these things, right? In order to make food for himself. He'll have to learn how to weave and sew. They larig mashi yilbash in order to weave what something to wear. The lilmoy binyan livnoy smokim lahastesh shaman. He has to learn how to build in order to build a house. Or of course, you know, like shove a kesef to kesef. You could like pay somebody to do it, but still, it takes up time. It's a lot to do. You have to learn. You have to go to law school, learn how to be a lawyer, to pay people to build your house. The lasos kalim lachol elu hamalachos, and to make kalim, what good is it if he knows how to sew if he doesn't have a knitting needle or something. Listen to this. Ve'ein b'chayei misushelach. In all of misushelach's life, there is not enough time. Mashiyaspik lilmoid elu hamalochay sha'odo mitzrich v'mchiyosoy l'kulam tzorich mukrach. There is, even if you live misushelach's life, there's not enough time to do what you have to do, to learn all these things in order to live. When will this guy have time to learn and to acquire wisdom? Al-Kain, therefore, listen to the answer. Nimtzo shar b'nei yodom. That's why God created other humans. L'sakein elu ha-maisim ha-tzrichim aleihem b'medina k'dei sh'yimtza ha-chochem tzorchoi. Mizumin. In order for other people to be able to do this, this is what they want. They want to be weavers and threshers and farmers. Let them. There's a reason for it. The reason is, so this person will be able to be supported and somebody else can do the work for him.
And then the world will be populated. And
then we'll be able to have wisdom. In other words, in order to have wisdom, a person has to have time to pursue it. And how in the world is a person going to have time to pursue wisdom in this world? The answer is, that's why God made all these other people that aren't interested in pursuing wisdom. Their tachlis is to serve and to be a peripheral backup for the person who's pursuing chokhmah in the world. That's their tachlis. Now you're going to ask me, everybody has bechira? So here's the way it is. The way it works is that God created many jobs, and he made, let's say, job descriptions. And he gives them out to you, and so you can take whichever one you want. But if you take this job description, then that's your job. You're only going to get paid $2 a year. If you take the other job description, you want to be a chacham, you're going to be paid in eternal happiness. It's up to you. One job may be more fun, you think. Another job pays a lot more. The reality is that most people are going to take the $2 a year job, because more fun. The chilling job. And they're tachlis now. The reason why God, they're created, the reason why they're on this world, is the same reason like the animals. Not just like the same as the animals. You have the plants and the animals all for a human being, but for which human being? It's for only that human being that's pursuing chachma. So the whole world, including the other human beings, are only there for that, for the sake of that person. The whole world is there only for the sake of that person, including the other human beings. Then he says, There was a wise man who said that without the lunatics, the world would be destroyed. What does this mean? There is no mishigas in the world worse than the human mishigas. He's weak. A person's weak. He's not Superman. the Dalhar Kavu, and he's made up, he's composed, so weakly composed. To who may say a mitchilus ha-golil ha-sheni, yeshiva galilois ha-yishuv ha-soif ha-shishi, runs mamish all around the world, who oiver yomim bizman ha-chayrif, and he runs around like yamim, he travels over the seas in the winter time. V'hoiluch b'yeret t'luoivois bizman ha-chayrif, v'akayitz u'mistakim b'nafshoi lichyois ha-sodel u'ramoshim p'teish yaviach dinarim. And he got mamish, he travels cold weather and hot weather, in order what? What does he make? In order to have a dinar, in order to get the dinars, dollars, that's it. Ukishikabets kulam, min hazuhuvim, when he collects all these gold coins, shemachar bohem koyach nafshoi, he paid them the price, all the strength of his nefesh, he paid for these coins. Had nafshoi asholim, he paid with the completeness of his soul, of his life. Yeloi mehem chelik, and he has some share of these dinars. Yaske lechalikoi some al umnim. He starts dispensing them to workers. Libnois lo yisoid al tovar ha'oretz besid va'avonim, to build him a foundation on the earth made out of stone and cement. Kidei lahakim alav kir shiyamoy shanim rabbi, in order to put walls that will last many years. V'hu yodeya shloi nishar mishnois chayov mashiyuchal bohem libnois binyan osu imin hagama. He knows that he's not going to live anywhere near long enough to really last as long as these walls. Hayesh shtus v'shigoyin kezez, there are bigger stupidity and foolishness than this. V'chein kol tanugei ha'olam, heim hoilulus, v'sichlus gomer. All the benefits of this world, the enjoyments of this world, is hoilulus, is just wildness, lightheadedness. V'sichlus gomer, and like stupidity. Aval heim sibol yishif ha'olam, but we need them. We need the idiots. Because otherwise, where are the chachamim going to find time to pursue chachma? That's what we need. We need it. That's what we need these people. You hear this is the Rambam says, this is the tachlis of these people. They're mishigayim, but we need them. Because we wouldn't have the mishigayim, how would the chachomim have time for chachma? We need these people. They're crazy for choosing this. Absolutely. It's a wrong decision. They're crazy, but you know what? Baruch Hashem, we have them. Because they're useful. That their tachlis is basically the same as the animals. To provide for the proper type of human, the tachlis, in order for him to be able to pursue chachma. I'll tell you, I repeat again. The Rambam, and he says, what do you mean? Sometimes these people make a lot of money and they do not provide for the chacham anything. He says, no, you don't understand. He says, they do. He says, one day, let's say somebody builds a big skyscraper. You have some businessman builds a big skyscraper. He says, one day, there's a talmid chacham walking in the street and it starts raining. And he takes shelter in that guy's skyscraper. That's the tachlis of that guy. He worked, I don't know, 50 years to get enough millions of dollars to build that building. That's, it says, by the goyim and the yidden, it says. But you hear what Rambam's saying, that the tachlis of these people are mamish the same as the goyim, the same as the animals, to build these buildings so that one day the Talmud Chacham would be able to walk under it and to be able to have his shelter. Do you hear what's going on over here? So again, I say, this Rambam does a much better job than anything I ever heard in yeshiva to show the primacy of learning Torah. Not only the primacy of learning Torah, the primacy of making that your life's pursuit. You hear what he's saying? That mamish, the animals, the plants, other human beings, people that build skyscrapers, they all have the same tachlis. To provide food, skins, some creatures provide their meat, some people provide the skins, some people provide their skyscrapers, but it's all provisioning. It's all provisioning for the Talmidei Chachamim. That's what it is. Their job is provisioning. That's what it is. That's the Rambam. And he says that if you don't, without the mitzvah, the person that learns to know what to do, because that's the highest level. That's the highest HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants that more than anything else. Then he says, now first, is everybody, before we go into the next topic, to finish up our last loose end, is everybody following me over here? Now remember, this is the same Rambam. The Rambam, you know, you have these people, the Rambam was a doctor, worked for his living, and the Rambam this, and the Rambam held like this. This is the Rambam's words. These are the Rambam's words. This is not inferred from his lifestyle or his life or whatever reasons he had for doing what he had, which he also writes about. This is what the Rambam says, and it's about the tachlis of the world. This is the basics of the basics. Why is the world here? Why are we here? Why are the animals here? Why? The one big question, why, here's the answer. The answer is, for that Talmud Chacham, everybody else is provisioning. That's it. Everybody else supplies provisions. That's it. The end of the story. Now, you notice over here, the Rambam writes, what is the highest of the muskolos? What's the highest of the intellectual achievements? I'm going to tell you what the Rambam says the highest of the intellectual achievements, and then we'll try to, next 15 minutes, 20 minutes, we're going to try to attain a little of that. Get a little hakdama. And we'll explain why it's the highest. Hanechbad sheba muskolos, letzayelin, hanechbad sheba muskolos, the highest level, most honorable of the intellectual attainments. And remember, this is the Rambam. He knew all of them. What's the highest? Letzayir lenafshoy achdus HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To understand, to be able to imagine, to be able to picture God's oneness. You hear this? To be able to picture God's oneness. Hanechbad shebemuskolois letzayir lenafshoy achdus HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'chol hanilve and all its peripherals. Le'inyin hahu, all the peripherals to that topic of Achdus Hashem, Mahaloikiyim Sheshar HaChochmes Einam Elo Lahargil Bohem, Ad Shiagi Ledas HaAloiki. All the other Chochmes in the world are only like stepping stones to be able to understand Hashem. But what about Hashem? Achdus Hashem. That's the highest of the high. And it's no wonder. Everybody knows the first thing that kids learn, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. What is this Achdus Hashem? So here, it's a pity that people don't learn this, people don't understand this. Achdus, and it's in all the Svarim. But Achdus Hashem, now, you know, I'm sure you've heard, most people don't understand it, and they have some kind of folklore version of it. In the Chassidish Svarim, it'll say that the whole world is godliness. Something, I don't even know what the word godliness means. I really honestly don't know what it means when you take Hashem and make it into some kind of adjective to describe some stuff in the world. I don't even understand the vocabulary. The whole world is godliness. The whole world is Hashem. The whole world is this. The whole world is, even evil is good. Good is evil. Evil is good. What is going on over here? All this has to do with Achdus Hashem. Achdus Hashem means not only is Hashem one, but as we spent last year over a month discussing, Hashem is not quantifiable. Hashem has no parts, no components, no attributes, no nothing. But it means more. If there's anything in this world that exists that's beyond Hashem, then that's a violation of Achdus Hashem. Because what that means is that Hashem has limitations or boundaries beyond which he does not go. The boundary may be a 1 by 1 inch square. But if there's something in the world that's beyond Hashem, then you're already talking about quantifying God. Because there is something that He is here, He's not there, that's already a problem. And here's how it works. Now, what we're going to do in the next 15 minutes is put together all the things that we've heard throughout our lives are the tachlis of the world. Remember we heard Adam HaRishon, originally God made the world, Adam HaRishon, all he had to do is not do that Aveira, and then Mashiach would have come the tachlis of the world. Now that Adam HaRishon did his Aveira, so now we have to be in Golus for 6,000 years or whatever it is until Mashiach comes, and that'll be the tachlis of the world. And before Adam HaRishon, there was the Yetzer Hara outside, and afterwards it was inside, and that's the tachlis of the world. And all these things are so, like, disjointed. I'm going to put them all together. It's a very simple principle here. Here's how it goes. And evil is good, and good is evil, and Adam HaRishon, here's how it works. Gan Eden, Olam Haba, whether it's the Ramban Shita or the Rambam Shita, whether it's the Chayvus Halvavus or Rav Saji Goin, whether it takes place in the Olam HaNeshamas or in the physical world after Mashiach comes, is all kind of getting connected to Hashem. In whatever way that means, it's a connection to Hashem. The only good in this world is Hashem, everything else is Hevel Havolim, and it's a different type of goodness than anything we can imagine, anything we're used to, and Gan Eden is experiencing that. In order to do that, you have to be connected to Hashem, and that's our job in this world. The way we connect to Hashem, more than anything else, is by understanding Him. Understanding him, the thing that we know about him, says the Ramchal in Das Tvunois, the one thing that we can say about Hashem that works, as opposed to everything else that we can't really use to describe Hashem, is Hashem Echad, Hashem's Achdus. Now what is Hashem's Achdus? Hashem's Achdus means that you look at everything here in the world, and we have to understand that nothing happens, there is no power, there is nothing out there, zero, that is not controlled by Hashem. The job of us, our job, is to realize that we live in that world that exists only in the mind of Hashem. Once we abandon our independence from Hashem and our own existence in the physical world, and we realize that we exist as an expression of the Ratzon Hashem, and the whole world exists as an expression of the Ratzon Hashem, that's connecting to Hashem. That's Achdus Hashem. That Hashem encompasses everything. Now, remember, the key to Hashem encompassing everything is that when you say Hashem is the strongest, false. Hashem is not the strongest. That's the Hulk. The only. Hashem is the only. There is nothing else that opposes him. Okay? Now, here's the mashal of the whole world. We said this in Shul, in the Derech Hashem Shir, not in the Das Tvunois Shir. And this really is the kitzur of the entire Sefer Das Tvunois. This is mamish, like a capsulized version. It's a mashal that I use to explain it. Imagine there was a king. And the king had total control over his kingdom. No rebellions against him, no nothing, everybody's happy, he's in total control. And he has a son who's going to take over. And he tells his son, "Son, you really need to understand what this kingdom is all about. This is not like this other kingdom of the Greeks and the Romans, where there's rebellions, there's assassinations, there's plots and everything. I control everything over here. But here's the deal. All your life you grew up in the palace. It's no big kunst for you to understand that I run the palace. I want you to take X amount of time and go out into the world. And you'll see how I control everything. When you understand that, then you're ready to take over and be king." He goes out in the world and he sees everybody praising the king and everything's wonderful. Except one night he's in the bar. And he hears two people talking about making a rebellion against the king. Suddenly his ears open. His antennas go up. I know, mixed metaphor, it's okay. And he says to himself, he's going to listen to hear what's going on here. And they're talking about Mamish taking over the castle and assassinating his father and everything. And he goes over to them and talks to them and says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about? Sounds interesting." And they tell him about the king and how, you know, king thinks he runs the world, but, you know, it's enough of this arrogant pompousness of this king, you know, we're going to take over, we're going to make it much better life, and people don't have such a good life over here, and they explain all the mistakes the king is making and everything, and the prince says, "You know what, these guys making sense. I mean, in any case, my father lied. He says he controls everything. It's his fault. He did this to me, you know, he said he controls everything. I'm going to join these guys." He says, "I'm joining you." Right then, this is going to be a bit anachronistic. This is a bad literary piece I'm doing over here. They pull out their badges, CIA. "You were hired by the king. You were hired by the king, you missed the boat. We were hired by the king to see whether or not you really understand that everything is under his control. We do this to people all the time. This is our job. CIA. We work for the king. We're not working against the king." Well, they bring back the prince, humiliated. This mamish, like he can't face his father, and his father says, "Listen, here's the deal. I gave you a chance to understand that I control this place. One little conversation in a bar threw you off. You're not ready to be king yet. In order to be king, you have to understand how far my power goes. So this time I'm going to send you out into the kingdom again for a much longer time. And you're going to find so many rebels. You're going to find anarchy out there. And when you understand that all of those things are all under my jurisdiction and I'm running the show, then you're ready to come back." And that's what happened to Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon had one job, to go out in the world into Gan Eden and to see that Hashem runs the world. If he would have just seen Hashem runs the world, that ain oid milavadoi, ain oid milavadoi, he would have come back, the tachlis was reached, there's the ticket. But he found the snake. And the snake came to him and said, let's rebel against God. Adam's answer should have been, snake, I know you work for the FBI. I know you work for God. You're the Eitz Zahara, but you work for God. You're not going to fool me. Ain oid milavadoi, there's nothing here except God. What you're offering me is fake. It's like when the FBI, you know, offers the drug addicts, you know, the drug dealers, the drugs, say, you're the FBI, you're not going to fool me, I'm not going to get busted over here, you're undercover. When we say in the world that God is Nista, he's hidden in the world, doesn't mean hidden, it means undercover. That's what it means. Everything's happening is working, and Adam should have said to the snake, you're an undercover agent from God. But he didn't, he fell for it, and he got busted. And now Adam goes back, and Hashem says, you know what, I gave you a chance, it didn't work. You really don't understand what Achdus Hashem is. It's wonderful to understand, it's no kunst and no big deal to understand Achdus Hashem when everything's going fine. Now you guys are going to go out into the world of anarchy. You're going to see Tzadik Varaloi, you're going to see Rosh HaVetoivloi, you're going to see all sorts of anti-God things happening. And you have to understand Ein Oid Milavadoi, everything is Hashem. You do this, you won't do any Averis. You know why? Because whenever the Yetzer Hara comes to offer you something, you know what the answer is? You're an undercover agent for God. I'm not getting busted. Imagine if you knew that an FBI guy was offering you to a stolen car. You're not taking the offer. You're not getting busted. If you understand Achdus Hashem, you're a tzaddik. That's why this whole business, the tachlis of the world is Achdus Hashem, fits in with our obligation to do mitzvahs. It's one is dependent on the other. Person understands Achdus Hashem. It's our job now to go out into a world of anarchy. Because it's no kunz if everybody's doing the right thing to understand God's power. We need to understand the extent of God's oneness, that it extends way beyond, way, way beyond when things are happening according to plan. Even if things are happening not according to plan, we have to understand that it's all HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ein Oid Milavadoi. When the Yetzer Hara comes to somebody, it's supposed to say, Yetzer Hara, Einoid Milavadoi. You're really an agent of Hashem. Go try to fool somebody else. That's mamish what it is. So that's why, that's Gamzu L'Toivo when everything happens. Imagine walk down the street here in Bayswater. And you see, it's a drug deal going down. You see this guy, these plastic bags with the white stuff in them. He's giving it to this guy and money's exchanging hands and it's very bad. And you're like, oh my God, what's happened to the neighborhood? The guy next to you says, listen, don't be an idiot. Look at that drug dealer. He's about 6'1", has a trench coat with these sunglasses, you know, and across the street is like a black Park Avenue with tinted windows, right, with like these plates that say, I don't know what, U.S. government. So this guy's getting busted. This is not real. This is fake. So and what a wonderful neighborhood we have. We're mamish being protected, you know. The FBI is on the streets. So you have two people seeing the same thing. One thinks, oh my God, what a terrible thing is happening. The other one is, oh, this is great. And that's the difference between, like, say, Rabbi Akiva that looked at the world and saw everything's wonderful because if God fulfilled his word over here, he's going to fulfill his word over there. Everything that's happening is Einoid Milvadoi. It's all Hashem. And he looks at every evil as like the undercover agents because he's able to recognize the signs and all evil. That's all God working undercover to test us. Those people that don't understand this think that the world, that things that are happening are real and they don't get it. Achdus Hashem means to be able to look at the whole world, say, Ein Oid Milavadoi. You know, this is what Reb Chaim Volozhin says, and it's even before Reb Chaim Volozhin, it's known in the name of Reb Chaim Volozhin, that if you want to prevent any trouble in your life, anything from happening, you think Ein Oid Milavadoi, and there's no danger. Any danger you think in your head, focus Ein Oid Milavadoi, nothing. In the story with the Brisker Rav in World War II, where I don't know exactly where he was going, but you know, World War II was dangerous. And there were bombs or guns or bullets or something like that. He's there with his kids and he told his kids, we focus Einoid Milavadoi, like Reb Chaim Volozhin says, and everything will be safe. And kachava. So he did. Einoid Milavadoi, they just walked through. How does this hocus pocus work? It's very simple. Why do we have an imperfect world altogether? In order for us to understand Einoid Milavadoi. If you understand it, then you don't need any imperfections in the world. To you, the world is perfect. You fulfilled the tachlis already. We have to look at everything, and so when we look at Gashmias,
we're looking really at undercover God. God working undercover. It's not the pole holding up the ceiling, it's Hashem holding up the ceiling. It's all Einoid Milavadoi. That's Yichud Hashem. That's the highest of the high. Because that was the whole purpose of Adam Harishin and Gan Eden, and that's the whole purpose that we honor. When we understand Einoid Milavadoi, and we respond to the Yetzirah by saying, I'm not buying stolen goods from an undercover agent, which is really our response to the Yetzirah, right, then there's no tachlis for this whole world anymore. Once, imagine if all the gangsters in Harlem would be able to recognize all the undercover cops. Then there's no tachlis anymore. Then you may as well, you may as well take off the mask, because the jig is up. We have to go to all the gashmias, and the jig is up. That's it. I understand. And then Mashiach comes. It's as simple as that. One day Mashiach's going to be here. Oh, what's going to happen? Somebody's going to, these people, when I meet God, Mashiach, I'm going to ask him about all the problems in this world. All these philosopher wannabes. I can just imagine, say, God, there was death in the world, and there was famine in the world, and there was suffering in the world, and I thought you run the world, and how do you allow all these things? But God's going to laugh, and he's going to say, all right, guys, tell him. God's going to bring death, and death's going to take off his mask, FBI. I really work for God. Then God's going to bring suffering. Suffering pulls off his mask, CIA. I really work for God. And then he's going to say the whole cheshbon of how it worked and what it was, and everybody's going to see the whole world was only God's Einoid Milvadoi. There was no rebellions against him. There was no imperfections in the world. There were no problems. Everything that happened was all generated by God. Why? In order for us to be able to recognize Ad Heichan Magim Hadvarim, to what extent God's oneness reaches. That's our purpose in this world, to recognize to what extent God's oneness reaches. This is why the Rambam says that the highest of the Muskolit Letzayir Nafshay Achtus HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is Achtus HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is what it means. No more Averis. Because what kind of idiot is going to buy stolen goods from a cop? No more Averis once you recognize that everything is undercover. This is Nistra Hashem. This is the whole purpose of Mish. All of history, Adam Harishin, it all comes together. Mamish, everything we learned, every single thing we all learned all our lives, about the Tachlis of the world and why and when, it all boils down to this. It's all a mechanism for us to recognize why the Achdus Hashem? Because that's all we're able to know about God in our physical state. There's absolutely nothing else we can know except Achdus Hashem, which means everything is God's running the show. Because there's nothing else in the show for us to know about God except for the fact that it's not anything besides God. Right? There's nothing else there. So the only thing that we could possibly understand in this world about God is Achdus Hashem. And that's our tachlis. Our tachlis is that because we have to connect to God in order to get Gan Eden. God wants us to get Gan Eden. So in order to get Gan Eden, we have to Achdus Hashem. The way we do Achdus Hashem is, it's no big deal to understand Achdus Hashem when everything is going fine. We have to understand Achdus Hashem when things aren't going fine. Then we really understand Achdus Hashem. Like that guy, Adam Harishon. He messed it up. And now we're in this world to understand the extent of Achdus Hashem. All the tsaris in this world, all of them, are all God working undercover, the goal of which is for us to understand the extent to which God's oneness and God's control in the world works. When we look at the world, finally, with that vision, that God, it doesn't matter if you make a physical world, a non-physical world, every suffering, not suffering, it's all the FBI. How you operate, it doesn't matter. It's all the FBI. Then you know what Hashem says? There's no purpose in this whole world anymore. Bring Mashiach, bring Olam Haba, you guys got it. So long as we're still struggling with understanding that everything is undercover, there's a purpose in the world. Once we all understand what's the purpose of the world, there mamish would be no purpose for the world. Only reason why God made Gashmius is for us to understand Achdus Hashem. Because that's the only thing we can understand. And how do we understand it? Through Gashmius. It means even though there's Gashmius, God wants us to understand that He runs the whole kingdom. Once we do that, God says, you know what? There's no purpose in the whole facade. The facade goes off, and that's Olam Haba. That's the way it works. That's the Rambam. That's philosophy, that's mitzvahs, that's Adam Harishon, that's Mashiach, that's Golus, that's why suffering in the world. Mamash, everything, every single thing that we learned all boils down to this. And this way, we have a guy in Shul, whose job it is, Nebuch, he works for this organization,
that when suffering happens, that people die or people get sick or something, he goes and he speaks to them and tries to pacify them and do some. He's a grievance counselor, yeah, grievance counselor, but like for he speaks to schools, not to individuals, to schools, and this for a major Jewish organization. A guy from shul. And mamish every week he comes to me, mamish every week, says, what am I supposed to tell these people? Their friend fell off a rock and got killed, like, what are you telling them? I told him, and I always tell him, I say, you know, by the time they call you in, it's too late. Because you could try to explain to them all of these things, but the truth of the matter is, whatever you're telling them is bits and pieces. You have to start from the beginning. If they would teach them this before any of this happens, it would be much better than six. They could save all of your salary, and a salary of 10 people like you. I don't put you out of business, but if you want to do this, this is the answer. There were people need to understand. You start off, imagine you start off after this explanation. You go to explain somebody, well, you know, God, oneness, we have to. Doesn't work anymore. It's only bits and pieces. It's true that once a person's in a crisis state, he won't accept, but if a person wants a soundbite answer, which is what he's looking for, it's not gonna happen. Why? Because there is no soundbite answer. Once you understand the tachlis of the world, there's no questions. But if you don't understand the tachlis of the world, the only answer is to start from the beginning and go through all that the Torah is about why God made the world and why God this and why God that and everything. And then, but if you don't do that and you say, okay, you have a half an hour to speak to this class about why they went to raise three funerals last week. Okay, go ahead. Like you have a social work degree, you're a rabbi, go speak to them. There's no such thing. It's like being thrown to the lions. So you could play some tricks and, you know, pull some rabbits out of hats, but it's not really it. This is it. Once we understand this, we understand everything. Mamish everything. All the major questions. Everything is all boils down to Achdus Hashem. Anybody have any questions before we wrap up the season? Yes.
Roman's point that, you know, maybe a few people in a dar only achieved it. I'm assuming...
He says a few people. He says one person maybe in a few times. Right.
Does that mean, like, to its total extent.
Yeah, it's all relative. It's all relative, right.
The rest of us are working and at least getting on the continuum.
Yeah, it's all relative. Yeah. You know, there are people who are maybe a little there, maybe not a little there. It's not like in Christianity, you know, people keep asking, am I going to go to Gehenna or Gan Eden? In Christianity, it's like either or. By us, it doesn't work that way. They're different levels. Yeah, they're different levels. So, yeah, obviously they're different levels. But he means like for the tachlis, the tachlis of which the world was created, you know, that was, right, that was the tachlis. Yeah.
We cannot put him down that you're only for him to.
No, again, it's all relative. You know, the shochet has to can learn shrita. Doesn't take a long time, but he has some years shemayim. But he's still spending his time with shechting animals. If he would spend his time like learning Torah, he would be on a higher level. So it's all relative. He doesn't spend all his time shechting. By the way, the Rambam says this way: an Am Haaretz is called an Am Haaretz. He's a person of the land because his job is like to work the land. Like that's his job. He's like another.
You're a facilitator too.
A facilitator, yeah, he's a facilitator. That's all he is.
Why you don't say the impression that I always had, and I think it still has some validity, that the Olam Haba is based on Yirat Shamayim, that shortcut would put in his effort, which has to be, of course, based on the Torah that he knows. Rather than no, just completely dedicated to the Torah, if they're not doing anything else. The other one,
say that Tafam, again.
Amit Tafam has a higher madrega because his life is completely dedicated to Torah. Nothing is more important than that. He is giving every second, like we know about the whole Torah, that it's the second and the first is being away from Torah for
mm-hmm.
So that is a higher madrega,
right,
for sure. But putting down the shochet, even if he has that Yirat Shamayim,
it's all relative. It's all relative.
The Yirat Shamayim is
But who's on a higher level? Him or the first guy? The first guy. That's it. It's all relative. Putting down, putting up. This is all like, teenage jogging. Putting down, putting up. I know what it means. This guy's on a higher level than that guy. That's it. It's the bottom line. He's on a higher level than that guy, and that's it.
I mean, you're saying someone is retarded, he can't go to the same level as
the public. Is he mentally retarded to the point he's not chayv in mitzvahs?
Let's say he's mildly.
Never mind mentally retarded, somebody who's not as intelligent. Right, no, it doesn't necessarily work that way, because even the Talmid Chacham really knows nothing compared to what there is out there. And it's all the fi hanisoyin. Yeah, according to the effort is the reward, that's right. But it depends what you put the effort into. See, the Shoichet, theoretically, I mean, he chose to be a Shoichet. Right? He could have just given it all up if he would have betochen and this and whatever it is. But he's not on that level. Now, he chooses that. But that's not the answer, you know. Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, no, he still has he still has the Talmud. He still has the capacity to learn Torah. What he's going to know at the end of that is another story. It doesn't say anywhere. It does. Well, relatively speaking. There's no such thing that you have to be a genius in order to learn.
This.
Yeah, but the word Talmud Chacham is relative, and it's relative, you know, it's all relative. Talmud Chacham itself is an Amor. So the Rambam, what was the Rambam compared to Rabbi Akiva? You know, like, nothing. He was a Rishon. He wouldn't even dare argue with the Gemara. That's pure speculation. All we know is that as it is now, that. Yeah, but they're only going maybe the Rishon, but we know as it is now, the Rambam would not try to argue with the smallest of the Amoraim, you know, and that's it, because he knows he's so vastly inferior, relatively speaking. Am I putting down the Rambam? Yeah, right, to say he's not Ravin Abaye, a big put down, you know, Halavaya Falamin Gesagt. But everything is relative.
So it's basically the best you can be.
It's the best you can be, you know, and.
But the best you can be implies that you spend your.
Learning. That's the best a person can be. And as far as, well, you know, somebody has to do it. Well, if your son, right, imagine like your son or your daughter came to you and said, I want to grow up to be to clean toilets. I said, what, are you crazy? Somebody has to do it. What would you tell them? Somebody has to do it. And the answer is somebody has to do it, but it doesn't have to be you. Right? And that's what you would tell them. Right. Theoretically, but Hashem knows people, and he, remember Noir Alila, remember last week's rule? Noir Alila, that God is not just, that's oversimplification. God knows what's going to happen. And he says, look, here's the deal. You all have a choice. He knows that people are not all going to choose the best choice, and he created the world around that reality. I mean, you know, if everybody in the company would work so great, they'd all be promoted to be CEO. And then who would be in the mailroom?
I'd argue just the opposite. God created the ideal of it. We would create our reality.
It's, well, yes, but since God knew that we would create our reality, he built the world around that. If everybody would be Talmidei Chachamim, then, the Rambam says the world would be destroyed.
God created a Gan Eden.
Right.
We're the ones who created a living hell.
No, that's true. But God knew we would create a living hell, and therefore he built the world, the living hell, around us, around our choices.
The living hell is our creation, not God's creation.
Yeah, fine. But it's our creation. But now that we created. So now God could have made the world such that the Talmud Chacham does not need the hell, but he does need it. Without the hell, the Talmud Chacham would not exist anymore. In Gan Eden, he could, because you pull the fruits off the trees and you eat it. But now, it doesn't work that way. You have to make a parnas and everything. So you need the hell that we made now becomes necessary. Now we need people to maintain hell and people to benefit from it. You know, you're right, because we chose. We made our own bed and we sleep in it, but God provides the linens. You know?
God provides the physics for
it. Right, that's right. And it's based upon us.
I guess what I'm saying is, for instance, you say the Yitzhakara is a creation of God.
Right.
My argument would be that Yitzhakara is simply a reflection of our free will, which Hashem gave us the capacity to have.
Yeah, but the capacity to have free will is only if our vision is obscured. Because somebody whose vision is not obscured doesn't really have much free will.
That's not God's creation.
No, it is. No. It's God's creation. Like Vaychazik Hashem Eslev Taroi. God evens the ball field and gives us nisyonis.
That simply means that God gave part of the capacity to exercise his free will.
Right, that's the Ramban. That's the Ramban. And that's the same as us.
Right.
Same as us. But in order to do that, God has to proactively intervene and harden his heart. And that's the same as us. God proactively intervenes, what you call giving the capacity by hardening somebody's heart. That's what we're saying. That's, yeah, good, but that's the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is needed in order to have free will. Otherwise, just like Paro, he would have gotten up there and said, of course I'm letting the Jews out. So God had to say, in order to use your free will, I have to cripple you a little.
You see, you imply that. I guess what you're saying is,
it's like Superman. We're all Superman. If God wants Superman to compete with humans,
implying,
he has to cripple him a little.
In order for us to exercise our free will, we have to choose bad.
Now we have to choose bad. We have to be tempted to bad. We have to have part of us that wants bad. We don't have to choose bad. We have to want to choose bad and then reject that choice.
Okay, well that's just free will.
Fine, call it whatever you want.
That's
you know?
That's exactly